I speak to that member of the church who struggles with a test of faith that could touch any one of us. If I can take the arm of that one and steady him when his faith totters, I do not hesitate to impose upon the rest of you for just a few minutes. At times, someone has come to me, their faith shaken by some alleged wrongdoing of a leader in the church. For instance, a young man was being ridiculed by his co-workers for his activity in the church. They claimed to know a bishop who cheated someone in business, or a stake president who had misrepresented something on a contract, or a mission president who had borrowed money, giving false information. Or they tell of a bishop who discriminated against one member of his ward by refusing to give them a temple recommend, but had shown favoritism to another by signing a recommend when their worthiness supposedly was widely known. Such incidents as these, which supposedly involve church leaders, are described as evidence that the gospel is not true, or that the church is not divinely inspired, or that it's being misled. He had no satisfactory answer to their charges, and he felt defensive and foolish, and was even being led to join them in their criticism of the church. If your faith is also being tested likewise, consider these questions that he was asked. Have you ever in your life attended any church meeting, priesthood meeting, sacrament meeting, relief society, Sunday school, a conference, a fireside, a seminary class, a temple session, any meeting sponsored by the church, where any encouragement or authorization was given to be dishonest, to cheat in business, or take advantage of anyone? He answered that he had not. The next question, have you read or do you know of anything in the literature of the church, in the scriptures themselves, in lesson manuals, in church magazines or books, in church publications of any kind, which contain any consent to lie or to steal or to misrepresent, to defraud or to be immoral or vulgar, to profane or to be brutal, or to abuse any living soul? Again, he said thoughtfully that he had not. Have you ever been encouraged in a training session, a leadership meeting, or an interview to transgress or misbehave in any way? Have you ever been encouraged to be extreme or unreasonable or intemperate? He had not. You are inside the church where you can see at close hand the conduct of bishops, relief society presidents, high counselors, stake presidents, general authorities. Could such conduct be described as being typical of them? He thought it could not. You were active in the church. You've held positions. Surely you would have noticed if the church promoted any of these things in any way. Yes, he thought he would have noticed. Why then, I ask him, when you hear reports of this kind, should you feel that the church is to blame? There is no provision in the teachings or doctrines of the church for any member to be dishonest or immoral, to be irresponsible, or even careless. Have you not been taught all of your life that if a member of the church, particularly one in high position, is unworthy in any way, he acts against the standards of the church? He is not in harmony with the teachings of the church, with the doctrine, or with the leadership. Why then should your faith be shaken by this account or that of some alleged misconduct, most of them misrepresented or untrue? There are those who assume that if someone is depressed, the church must have caused it. If there is a divorce, somehow the church is to blame, and on and on. When something is published about someone in major difficulty, if he's a member of the church, that fact is usually included as essential information. But have you ever read of a robbery or a theft or an embezzlement or a murder or suicide that listed the guilty party as a Baptist or a Methodist or a Catholic? I think you have not. Why then do they find it worth the mention when the unfortunate person is a Mormon? Really, that's something of a backhanded compliment. It's an acknowledgement that members of the church are supposed to know better, and we're supposed to do better. And when we don't, they point at the church. Be careful of those who promote controversy and contention. For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me. This next question concerns those who are shaking your faith. Are they really being fair? Could it be that they point to alleged misconduct, insinuating that the church is responsible, to excuse themselves from living the high standards of the church, or to cover some failure to do so? You think about that carefully. Now, does anyone holding responsible position in the church ever act unworthily? The answer, of course, it happens. It is an exception, but it happens. When we call a man to be a stake president or a bishop, for instance, we say, in effect, here's a congregation. You're to preside over them. They're under constant temptation, and you are to see that they win that battle. Govern them in such a way that they succeed. Devote yourself unselfishly to this cause. And incidentally, while you preside, you are not excused from your own trials and temptations. They will, in fact, be increased because you are a leader. Win your own battle as best you can. If a leader does conduct himself unworthily, his actions fly against everything the church stands for, and he is subject to release. It has even been our sad responsibility on some few occasions to excommunicate leaders from the church who have been guilty of serious, illegal, or immoral conduct. That should increase, not shake your faith in the church or of a non-member toward it. When I was a student, nothing tried my faith more than the falling away of the three witnesses. If ever there was a temptation, for the sake of appearances, for the church to compromise standards, that was the time. It was not done. Therefore, that which had shaken my faith one day became an anchor to hold it steady. When you hear stories, unless you hear all of the evidence, be careful lest you jump to a conclusion. Unless you are a participant and have full knowledge, better judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Years ago, I learned a lesson about judging. I was a city councilman in Brigham City and was also on the Stake High Council. Late one night, I was returning from a high council meeting, pondering on what had happened there. There was a red light and a siren, and I was given a ticket for going 45 miles an hour in a 30-mile-an-hour zone. I accepted the ticket without protest because I hadn't been paying attention. The city judge was always in his office early, and I went to get the matter settled before I went to teach seminary the next day. The judge had recently requested some furniture, and it rested with me as a city councilman to approve it and sign the voucher. He looked at my ticket and smiled and said, well, there have been exceptions made. And I told him that in view of my position, he was obliged to treat me like any other citizen. He reluctantly consented and said, well, the going rate is $1 a mile. That'll be $15. I paid the fine. Two nights later, Councilman Bundy reported in a meeting of the city council that he'd fired a policeman. When the mayor asked the cause, he was told, and I quote, well, he was always arresting the wrong people. Later, Councilman Bundy explained there'd been vandalism in the city. Late at night, someone had taken a recreation vehicle and had snapped off all the young trees up and down Forest Street. There'd been damage in the cemetery also. Where were the police? He found they were hiding behind signboards waiting for some unwary motorist. Councilman Bundy had tried for weeks to get them to patrol the city at night, and one young officer just didn't seem to learn, and so he'd been dismissed. Here then was a man who gave a traffic ticket to a city councilman. 2 days later, he was dismissed. The cause stated in city council meeting with several delegations as witnesses, he was always arresting the wrong people. Do you think he could be convinced that I did not cause him to be fired? Had I known of it, I might have delayed or prevented his dismissal just for appearances. Appearances, however, convicted me of unworthy use of influence. Another example. Years ago in one of our church schools, a teacher was summarily dismissed with a general explanation given that did not satisfy his colleagues. A delegation went to the office of the principal and demanded that he be reinstated. The principal refused, but he gave no further explanation. The delegation therefore concluded that the principal had acted for, quote, political reasons, for he was known to have some deep philosophical differences with his teacher. The teacher, and this is frequently the case, took the part of a mistreated soul, and his actions encouraged his colleagues in their protest. The truth, known to the members of the Church Board of Education, was that the teacher had been dismissed for some very serious misconduct. Should all be made public, it would be doubtful he could be reemployed as a teacher. The principal, however, had some faith. If things were not noised about, the teacher might, through repentance and restitution, make himself worthy again to teach. This principal generously took much criticism, even abuse, for a long period of time. He felt the good of a family and rehabilitation of a teacher was more important than his own professional reputation for the moment. I was inspired by his example, and it has been repeated 1,000 times or more in the wards and stakes of the church. Often actions of stake presidents and bishops and others are misread. Neither a bishop nor the member he is judging is obliged to confide in us. Bishops must keep confidences. When all is said and done, in most cases, it's clearly none of our business anyway. Some will not go to the bishop, but want to see a general authority instead. They say, well, the bishop will talk. For what about the time when someone went to our bishop and soon everyone in the ward knew about the problem? Follow those cases through, as I have done, and you will probably find that first, the member confided in her neighbor, who didn't know what to counsel her. She then talked it over with her best friend and then her sister and got conflicting advice. And finally, it was her husband who was told by the man he rides with that they should go to the bishop. Indeed, it was noised about, but not by the bishop. Bishops keep confidences. John the Apostle counseled, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now then, stand steady. Keep your faith. I bear witness that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. God lives and directs this work. The church is on the right course, and it's on schedule, and I bear witness that it's led by a prophet of God. Things that now are stumbling blocks may one day soon be stepping stones. But do not expect to see the day when this church or those in it will be free from resistance, criticism, even persecution. That will never be. But just remember, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you.